Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J-Mac. And we have the soon departing, so very sad for us, Miss Kennedy Green in the screening room as well. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on the family. In fact, you have the opportunities in your homes, just as well as I do, to participate in doing what I'm going to talk about a bit today, starting in the second segment. Providing an affirmative vision for living via the disciple-making process, that we have that expressed opportunity starting first and foremost through our homes, in our homes, and working outwardly from there to affirmatively evangelize first. And I don't mean that in terms of a particular order, but these components are necessary to evangelize, to catechize, and ultimately to make disciples. There's a reason why this is the commission that God gave his children to make disciples. The Great Commission is what precedes, if you will, what's commonly described as the Cultural Commission. It is those who are made disciples, who are tasked with making disciples of those in regions where God has planted us. And then the outworking of that discipleship is that, well, let me say it better, the outworking of the cascading impact of the gospel, people being born again, regenerated by the power of God, by his spirit, as Romans 1:16 says, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation, and it is those who are born again who are made disciples, to where the entirety of the lordship of Christ is brought to bear on the entirety of life, all of Christ for all of life. And then as we populate the region where God has planted us, the systems we create will reflect our commitment and our convictional devotion to our Creator. That is how and why Western civilization was able to become the freest and most prosperous civilization in human history, not because it was intrinsically great, but it flowed downstream. It was the byproduct, if you will, of Christ being formed in people, then people endeavoring to love their neighbors as themselves, who would create sociological interactive touch points in order to live out the command of Jesus. So as you are making your transition from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I want to encourage you to do so with intentionality. And a part of that encouragement is what we're going to talk about from God's holy word today. We're going to begin the program in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. I'm going to start at verse 16. Verses 16 and 18 is what I'm going to focus on. The book of Proverbs, once again, is wisdom literature. You can plumb the depths of individual Proverbs. This is not like a narrative, hence my reference to verses 16 and 18. There's so much wisdom in God's holy word, and the book of Proverbs is one of the most potent examples of that reality. But Proverbs 29, verse 16 says this, and it's almost like, duh, when you read it and hear it. It says this: when the wicked increase, Proverbs 29:16 says this, when the wicked increase, transgression increases. You see that? When the wicked increase, transgression increases. But the righteous will look upon their downfall. Then look at verse 18. Where there is no vision, where there is no prophetic vision, the ESV says, the King James says, where there's no vision, the NASB 95 says, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. The King James here says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Other translations say people lose control when there is no vision. But blessed is he who keeps the law. This verse 16, which provides this obvious proverb, that when the wicked increase, this is describing two concepts. When the wicked increase numerically, quantitatively, when the wicked multiply numerically and quantitatively, guess what's going to happen? This is why I've been saying over and over and over again, if we're talking about making America great, we have to get clear biblical understanding of what it is that makes a nation great. Because if we think a robust military in and of itself makes a nation great, if we think a gross domestic product makes a nation great, if we think disposable income makes a nation great, the scripture begs to differ. The scripture begs to differ. This is why I've said, guys, what do you expect to occur if we have an increasingly metastasizingly wicked populace? Do you think that wicked populace will abide righteous government in a nation where the populace has the opportunity to participate in the determination as to who will be leaders? What the obvious answer should be, nah. No. The Bible tells us plainly, when the wicked increase, transgression increases. Why? Because as the Apostle John tells us, John records Jesus' teaching, that men love darkness rather than light. So if we truly want to have a great nation, we should have a white-hot, passionate, evangelistic endeavoring to populate our nation with fellow Christ followers who are then accompany their regeneration with discipleship formation. I explained on this program before, if you study our nation's history, from the first great awakening to the second great awakening, the second great awakening was not accompanied by a robust disciple-making effort. As a result, many of the cults that exist today started following the second great awakening. When the wicked increase, transgression increases. Then the scripture says, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Now, I don't want you to go anywhere beyond the scripture. The scripture is saying that the righteous will witness their downfall and be able to identify the cause and the reasoning for that downfall. This is not saying the righteous will be able to pompously and piously and grin about the downfall, but the righteous will witness it. But this is a part of the problem. When we conflate sociopolitical activity and engagement with Christ following, we have the capacity to have our discernment blunted to where we can think, because there's certain things happening with political elections that therefore means it is synonymous with a spiritual revival taking place. You see? Now, I'm not saying that is not or it is or not. I want you to notice that those things are not synonymous. That's what I want us to understand. Those things are not synonymous. You have lots of people in our country who just saw the insanity of things like "She Shall Never Be President," the remix. It was like, nah, I don't want that. But that doesn't automatically mean that these people are born again. It doesn't automatically mean that these people have been discipled. It could be something en route to that, but it doesn't automatically mean that. All right. And then what shall we say about the percentage of our country that wanted to have "She Shall Never Be President," the remix? What does that say about our nation? This is why, as believers, we cannot afford to allow ourselves to be reduced to what I've described before as political gangbanging. Christ following compels that we love our neighbors as ourselves, which flows from us loving the Lord with all that we are. Then look at verse 18. And I want to spend some time on this today. Verse 18 then goes on to say, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's what the King James says. The ESV says the people cast off restraint. The NESB says the people cast off restraint, or the people are out of control. Now, the control is not like some humanistic mechanism. It is literally explaining that the people normalize operating in contravention to God's standards. And that is the product of a lack of vision. The greatest and most enduring need in our nation is gospel proclamation and disciples being made. That's the greatest and most enduring need. I've told you guys my stories many, 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 many times. You know, the first time I heard the word conservative, it was lobbed at me as an insult. Abe, you're a conservative. I didn't know what the word meant. And all I could say in response to the person at that time was, man, you can call me whatever name you want to call me, but what I know is that Jesus has saved me. And as a result of having been saved, the free gift that I could never have secured for myself, Jesus has secured for me. And in light of being saved, I now am committed to endeavoring to live with every ounce of my strength going forward in submission to God's holy word. I understand what it's like to live. I live in our nation, and to see what's going on, to have a biblical worldview and to be able to identify the things that are problematic and merely want to respond to the issues in a political manner. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, the issues that we're facing in our nation, they're spiritual at the root. They're spiritual at the root. They are. What we are reeling from largely is multiple generations who have suffered the deprivation of robust disciple making. And I know it's sometimes hard to look at ourselves in this. But as I said before, and I'm right there with you, understand, and look at the young people in our nation, look at what's happening. You know, and I say, and I'll say it again, all of the young people in our nation come from somewhere. They come from somewhere. I can't tell you how many times when I've been places and people have told me, you know, Abe, I thought all I needed to do was to bring my children to church. I thought that was what I was supposed to do. That's what I was taught to do, just bring them to the building. That's why people still to this day, and it amazes me that it still is prevalent. Still to this day when I go places and I minister different places and I say, you do realize that it's not the church's responsibility to make disciples of your children. You should hear the audible gasps that I hear. It's not the youth pastor's responsibility to make disciples of your children. Not according to the scripture. I'm not saying they can't help, but their roles at best are secondary and supplementary to the parents' roles and responsibilities. How many times have we discussed Ephesians 6? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Rather, rear them in the paideia and the nouthesia of the Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We fathers are ultimately responsible for this. Paideia, the word paideia literally means the whole training of the mind and the morals. That is what we are supposed to be doing. The church has a role. It's secondary and supplementary. The church's role is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The church's role is to equip parents to do the work of the ministry. But so often that is not understood. And what we're reeling from currently is generations of disciples not being made first and foremost in and through the homes, but outsourcing that phenomenon. And what's been going on, by and large, the primary and most robust disciple-making system in our country has been the government education system. And Jesus told us that a student, when fully trained, they would be like their teachers. The fear of the Lord has been intentionally excluded from the government indoctrination system. No wonder the fear of the Lord seems to have been removed from our body politic, generally speaking.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Lord, thank you for every parent listening right now. Anoint every dad, every mom. Anoint every granddad, every grandmom with the wisdom to know that there's so much we can do to bless and encourage and minister to our children as we have them to read the Word of God out loud daily, but also as we teach and train them with the wisdom that draws straight from your Word. Help us to be wise enough to turn off all the electronic gadgets and all the things, the cell phones and everything else, and help us to be wise enough to open your Word with our children and allow them to read the Word and talk about the wisdom, the counsel, the grace that's found there, that they can learn to walk in the light of the wisdom and the power of your Word. There's nothing our children need more than your precious, powerful Word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. You know, dating back to when, I guess I would say since Bernie Sanders ran for the presidency and then they maneuvered to have She or Shall Never Be President to receive the Democrat nomination for the presidency. Since then, there's been a consistent march with the coming out party, if you will, of the self-described socialists. You know, following Bernie Sanders, you had AOC and the Squad in Congress, and now you have the New York City Islamunist, Zoran Mamdani. And now DSA candidates are running for office in elections and winning in some places. And I understand that the DSA message is not effective all over the country, but it shouldn't be effective anywhere. it shouldn't be appealing to people anywhere. But what is happening largely is. The environment in our nation has been made ripe for the deception and the carnal appeal of Marxism. Because there's been a dearth in the substantive capacity to reject that insane ideology. Right about now, most of the appeal of the Marxist message, and that's what it is. You know, you try to call it Democratic Socialists of America because they recognize if they put the word democratic in front of it, it makes some people who, I'll just say it this way, who do not have the internal substantive capacity to rebuff the deceptive messaging, it appeals to them because it makes them feel, yes, it's still democratic. Even though we have examples from recent history, like Venezuela, who voted in their socialism and they now regret it. But you have the dumbing down of our nation intentionally, because you cannot tell me that we don't have the wherewithal to recognize if we spend trillions of dollars on a system of instruction that we call education, while simultaneously the demonstrable capacity that should be reflective of said education is going in the opposite directions via things like, you know, math scores, math readiness for higher levels of mathematics, reading comprehension, reading ability, reading at various levels and things of that nature. We see that those capacities diminishing significantly, yet we keep spending the money. At some point, we have to realize we're getting what we're paying for. Right? Is that an absurd? We're getting what we're paying for. So what is it that we're paying for? We're paying to have a society that is so dumbed down to where the message of the Islamunists and the DSA would appeal to them. Do you see? Well, I want to spend some time in this segment saying that it's not enough to denounce Marxism. It's not enough to denounce Marxism. We must convey and pursue an affirmative vision for our nation. Some of us, because we are aware of the utter carnage that follows from Marxism, for many of us, it is enough. But I'm saying, in order to reach beyond our immediate spheres of influence, in order to have a broader appeal, we have to have an affirmative vision for the nation conveyed. And once again, this is why we cannot and should not limit this to, you know, partisans and political rhetoric and opportunities, because this is what the takeaway is for, you know, John Doe and Jane Doe in everyday America. The Zionists and the DSA and their messages are wrong, to which their response is, okay, well, what do you offer? You see what I'm saying? Okay, well, what do you offer? And this is why, frankly, it's been so horrible to see with the Hegelian dialectical process being employed, where the GOP runs to reoccupy the space most recently vacated by the Democrat Party, and you just get this dumbed down. And obviously, I know they're completely different, but they're not different in this sense. There is a concerted effort amongst the GOP to establish a godless so-called conservatism, to which I would simply say you cannot have conservatism if it is godless. It will be something else, all right? So there must be an affirmative vision presented. And man, I talked about this. I did a reasoning company with Tim Wildman about this. Like on Sunday, many of you saw the interview that Shannon Bream did with Megan Romer, I believe is her name, who is the co-chair for the Democrat Socialists of America, right? And they're just running through a tick sheet of ideas, you know? I told you that the DSA, the Democratic Socialists of America, had their political platform meeting where they adopted as one of the planks of their platform the abolition of the office of the presidency and the U.S. Supreme Court, completely get rid of them. And instead of having a presidency and a Supreme Court, we just gonna have Congress, and then Congress will appoint a body that does both the jobs of the presidency and the Supreme Court in one bureaucracy. Now, these are some of the same people that have been saying, oh, watch out, President Trump is going to end the separation of powers. Then the Democratic Socialists of America be like, and? Show your right, you know? That's the Democratic Socialists of America say, show your right, and this is how we need to do it. They stated out loud in public, and y'all can go look this up for yourself. Jeff, I'm sure you can find an interview and put it up in the show notes if you can, with Shannon Bream interviewing Megan Romer on Sunday. She said, oh, so you want to abolish ICE too, right? And you don't want any borders and amnesty for all illegal aliens. Megan Romer says, yes, that's a long-term plan. That's a long-term plan. Yeah. Yeah, so amnesty for all illegal aliens. Yes, amnesty for every single one. She said it out loud. One of the other objectives of the DSA, abolishing prisons completely. Get rid of them. So where are we going to put the murderers? Murderers? Where are you going to put the rapists and the PDF files? Where are you going to put them? Guys, this is insane, no doubt. Insane. But it's not enough to say they're crazy. They're crazy. No, there has to be an affirmative vision for our nation. And this is the thing. Go back to the text. Proverbs 29, verse 16. When the wicked increase, transgression increases. When the wicked increase, transgression increases. Guys, the further we as a society have drifted away from the scripture. Now, don't anybody take what I'm saying out beyond what I'm saying. I am not saying there was ever a time when we in our nation adhered to the scripture perfectly. Never. But what I am saying, there was a time when the scripture was more centrally focused in the daily lives of the American citizenry than it is now. And there's been a concerted effort to exclude the knowledge of God from the formation of our fellow countrymen over time. You understand what I'm saying? In order for there to be, you know, Madeline Murray O'Hara fighting to get the Bible out of schools, there had to be a time when the Bibles were there. Y'all get what I'm saying? In order for there to be a time where the Supreme Court rules that you can no longer have prayer in school by administration officials and by teachers, there had to be a time where they were there. All right. Now, you guys know that I think one of the greatest travesties that has befallen our nation was the formation of the government indoctrination system. That was an aberration from what had transpired previously. But one of the major reasons why the DSA is growing in popularity, primarily amongst younger people, is because they have been discipled to embrace the ideas and messages of the DSA in the indoctrination system. There must be the presentation of an affirmative vision for our nation. Guys, this is why Charlie Kirk was so effective. And if you followed him, and to be candid, I did not know him personally. I was invited to do some things early on, and my concern early on with Turning Point USA was that their prescription for the solution was a bit off. But if you watched Charlie Kirk's trajectory, he started out by thinking all that was needed was libertarian economics. He thought the Mises principles would be what would happen. And then he moved forward from there and said, no. What's necessary is that there needs to be a more clear communication concerning worldviews and ideologies. And then he realized, and this is not my opinion, you can find he did an interview explaining this. Then he realized, no, that's not going to be enough to get us where we need to go as a country. He realized, no. What needs to happen is there needs to be more proclamation of the gospel. And there need to be people made, more disciples made. That we need to return to God's design for the family. And what was so profound, I think he demonstrated that the presentation of an affirmative vision for our nation is far more attractive than merely identifying the ills of our nation. You watch some of his videos, you can tell some of the people that he was conversing with had never heard many of the ideas he was presenting. They had never heard it. And the reason why I'm pointing Charlie Kirk out, because for so long, people thought, whoa, these young people, it's a lost cause. We can't appeal to them. To which I said, no, it's not a lost cause. We intuitively know that darkness is not an affirmative force. And y'all have heard me say it numerous times. That's why we don't go home at the end of a long workday and say, honey, would you turn the darkness off? We know darkness is not an affirmative force. It merely reoccupies the space that is vacated by the light. Then how are we to address the darkness? We have to go and turn the light on. We have to go and turn the light on. And this is where the hard work comes in, because the light has to be turned on person by person, person by person. Person by person. One of the things that many people, including, you know, many pundits on the so-called political right, they lauded Charlie Kirk for, because he was willing to do what many of them were not willing to do, which is go onto these college campuses and engage these people in a transmission of ideas. And what often occurred is that as the ideas are being transmitted, and much of the conversation was more for the people around the two people on the microphones than there were for the people on the microphones, was that, you know what? When you cross-examine these ideas, you recognize that these DSA-type ideas cannot withstand scrutiny, which is why, guys, wherever you find Marxists, you find censorship. You find Gestapo, you find Night of the Long Knives. You know why? Because they cannot abide a cross-examination of their ideas. It's not enough to point out the lunacy, the insanity, the evil, and the failures of a Marxist worldview, of a Marxist system. We must present an affirmative vision. My contention is that affirmative vision has to come from the truth of God's holy word. It has to. And this is not merely my ideas. I've explained to you here on this program long before. John Adams said this. Second president of the United States. John Adams said it. That if we don't have a religious and moral people, that human passions unbridled by religion, which you study John Adams' writings, he's clearly talking about Christianity. He said they would go through our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Why? Because our Constitution is only effective for a wholly religious and moral people. It is inadequate to the governance of any other. Inadequate. Why is it inadequate? Because when you let unregenerate Adam, you give unregenerate Adam access to a constitutional republic with democratic features, it's only a matter of time until unregenerate Adam destroys it via fundamental transformation of it into something else. This is why George Washington said that religion and morality are indispensable supports. Indispensable supports. This is why I believe you saw the latter part of Charlie Kirk's life. He committed himself to proclaiming the gospel. He was asked, what did he want to be known for? He wanted to be known for courage for his faith. Why? Why? Because he realized what John Adams realized, what George Washington realized, what many of our founders realized, with many in preceding generations realized, but over time, that realization diminished. He realized that an experiment of self-government can only be sustained by people who are self-governed. Self-government is not a socio-political disposition. It's a fruit of the spirit, and it is called self-control. It is something that is produced as a result of the Holy Spirit's residence. It does not come by external stimulation for monetary gain or other things like that. We must have an affirmative vision for our nation presented, and that vision must come from the scriptures.
At Wesley Biblical Seminary, we believe God is raising up a movement across our nation and around the world who hold fast to the inerrancy of Scripture and the hope of holiness. We do this through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees, certificate programs, and even training for lay people. So whatever your next step is in being equipped for ministry, we're here for you. And if you believe these are the kind of pastors we need leading churches in the future, we invite you to think about giving to Wesley Biblical Seminary. Learn more about us at wbs.edu.
Children, of course, are given to parents by God, not to the state. Children don't belong to the state, and we need to make sure that those lines are very clearly protected in increasingly a secularized culture where the government has not only tried to make the church completely irrelevant, but basically replace parents.
Jenna Ellis in the morning, weekdays at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I want you to think about that as you are engaging with friends and family members, not merely denouncing Marxism and bad ideas, but what affirmative vision for the nation are we presenting? How can we articulate this? I want to talk more about this going forward. And yes, I'm aware that the wee little leprechaun, another one of the wee little leprechauns, because I got several of them. You know, you got, what's my man named George Snuffleupagus? That's one of them. you know, he said, where you live? Let Rico. Then you got Dr. Frouchy. You know, reading this dude's diary entries is wild. Did you see, Bobby, did you see the one when he was saying that Julia Roberts had the hots for him? And man, it's sickening to read just how gleeful he was about being in the media during the Schmovit response. Another story written about me today. I'm the world's most popular scientist. You know, like, in the midst of the pandemic, this man is posing for InStyle magazine with his blue blocker shades on. You know, he got his legs crossed with his blue blockers on. In addition to the lying, you know, early on he was saying that, yeah, the Schmovit is not as bad as it was. And then we already had email evidence that showed that he admitted that it wasn't a wet market phenomenon. Well, during his hearing today, Anthony Fauci pled the fifth over 100 times. Yeah. Now, I just want to explain something to you legally that most of you understand, or I should say many of you understand, but just in case you don't understand this, Mr. Ice Cream Man with his auto pen gave Anthony Fauci a broad, non-specific pardon, right? Anything you've done over this time period is done. You know, you cannot be criminally prosecuted for that. The Fifth Amendment to our U.S. Constitution grants to the invoker the privilege against self-incrimination, which means that a person cannot be compelled to divulge testimony that could result in their criminal prosecution and conviction. So when the Fifth Amendment is invoked, the statement is that what is being said is that thankfully, because of our Fifth Amendment, I cannot be compelled to offer verbal testimony that could be used to prosecute me criminally. All right. So when Anthony Fauci invokes the Fifth Amendment over 100 times, here's what he's actually saying. Because anything he did that is covered by the auto pen pardon is something that he cannot be criminally prosecuted for. Which means that there is no Fifth Amendment privilege against anything related to that information because you cannot be prosecuted for it because of the pardon. So when Fauci invokes the Fifth Amendment, he's saying this: I am not going to offer a verbal answer in this hearing because these are the two primary outcomes. Either my answer to you now will contradict what I said to you previously, and that contradiction would mean that I either lied to you previously, in which my divulging now would completely eviscerate my legacy, or it means I would have to lie to you now, which would be a new crime of lying under oath. Y'all follow me? Does that make sense? Did I confuse everybody? By invoking the Fifth Amendment, he's saying, because I previously testified under oath, I'm not going to say anything now, because if I say something that contradicts what I said previously, and what I said previously was a lie, but this is the truth that I'm saying to you today, then what I'm saying to you today will completely eviscerate my previous lies for which I cannot be prosecuted. Or if I say today what I said to you previously under oath, and what I said to you previously was a lie, and if I repeat the lie today, it will be a new instance of lying under oath, for which I can be criminally prosecuted now. Y'all, still don't see how? Is there a Fifth Amendment privilege for you, Dr. Fauci? No. No, there's not. In other words, for all American people, he's using legalese to admit that he's a liar. That's what he's telling you. That's what he's telling you. By invoking the Fifth Amendment, he's attempting to protect himself against the prospect of either eviscerating his entire legacy or being prosecuted afresh. Then here's the other thing. He's even willing to be risked being held in contempt of Congress, which in and of itself could come with a one full year in prison for not complying with the parameters and the prerogative requirements of his subpoena. For which Rand Paul said, and I'm gonna play the audio for you in a moment, he said that the committee is going to meet next week to vote whether he'll be held in contempt. So by invoking the Fifth Amendment with his lawyers consultation. We had over a half dozen lawyers in the hearing room with him today, that he is willing to risk and face 1 year in prison to protect his lies. Ain't that something? Perjury would be up to 5 years. Contempt of Congress could be up to a year. I think it was Bannon was in prison for contempt of Congress. That's where we are, folks. I want to give you a flavor of the hearings. I know some of you have gotten answers and seen some of this. But I want to give you a flavor for what happened today. And Rand Paul came out swinging from the very beginning. He came out from the very beginning and explained to Fauci that the loss of trust will be his enduring legacy if he refuses to correct the record. Listen to and watch clip number four. Clip four, go.
You read it. The committee asked for your voluntary cooperation to come today. Your appearance had to be compelled by subpoena. You're here today under duress. You're here today because of the court ordering it. President Biden issued you a sweeping pardon extending back to 2014, the same pardon he gave to his son Hunter. A pardon may protect a person from criminal prosecution, doesn't rewrite history. It does not erase documents. It does not convert a misleading statement into a truthful one. And it does not prevent Congress from establishing what happened. There will be another pandemic. There will be another crisis. And there will again be officials who insist that uncertainty must be hidden for the public's own good. They will demand obedience. They will invoke science. I am the science, as though it were a commandment. They will argue that government officials cannot be questioned because questioning them would undermine public trust. They have it backwards. It is secrecy that destroys trust. It is arrogance that destroys trust. It is censorship that destroys trust. And it is the refusal to admit error that destroys trust. That loss of trust may be your most damaging legacy. Trust can't be ordered. It has to be earned. Scientist is above scrutiny. No government official is beyond accountability. And no public servant has the right to treat the suffering of millions of Americans as a footnote to his preferred version of history.
He's spot on. And, you know, this is it's gut-wrenching to watch. Let me keep going because I don't want to run out of time. The absurdity of Anthony Fauci pleading the Fifth Amendment was demonstrated in one line of questioning by Senator Josh Hawley. I mean, Josh Hawley is clearly asking questions of Dr. Fauci that would not implicate any types of criminality for which the Fifth Amendment should be invoked. But that didn't stop the wee little leprechaun. Listen to and watch clip number five. Clip five, go.
Let's try something. What day of the week is it today?
On the advice of counsel, I respectfully decline to answer based upon my rights under the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution.
What color tie are you wearing?
On the advice of counsel, I respectfully decline to answer based upon my rights under the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution.
What color is the carpet in front of you?
On the advice of counsel, I respectfully decline to answer based upon my rights under the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution.
Let's just get one thing straight. You don't have any rights under the Fifth Amendment because you've been pardoned,
yep,
as you very well know. As the Supreme Court has been clear for a century and more, Brown versus Walker, 1896, when he has been pardoned, he may not stand upon his privilege. Mm-hmm. You know that. Your lawyer is sitting behind you now shifting nervously in their chairs. They know it. This isn't about the Constitution. This isn't about the law. This is about contempt. Contempt for this body and contempt for the American people.
He's spot on. I mean, in the midst of everything that's going on, my man could put his blue blockers on and cross his legs and take a picture of it in style, but he's not going to answer questions for the American people. And he was right talking about his lawyers are shifting nervously. Y'all think people are dumb. You don't have a Fifth Amendment privilege, man, because of your pardon. So they should vote on contempt, and at a minimum, he should be held in contempt. And speaking of his lawyers shifting nervously, Rand Paul had to throw one of them out. Check this out. Threw him out of the hearing, ultimately. Listen to and watch clip number six. Go.
It's against the law to obstruct an investigation of Congress. There will be repercussions to your refusal to testify today. Senator Peters. You're not recognized. You're not recognized. If you are unruly, you will be removed from the proceeding. You are not recognized. And you are not recognized, sir. Sir, you are not recognized. You are not recognized. Security. We'll hold off. But you will respect these proceedings. You were told not to sit at the table. You insist on sitting at the table. And we told you you would not be recognized. You are not invited here for testimony, sir. You are being disruptive. Would you behave this way in a courtroom? No, because the judge would put you in jail. I can't do that today, but I can have you escorted from the premises. So I would say, sir, sit quietly and don't say another word. I said, sit quietly, you are not recognized. Another word and you're gone.
Oh, that's not it. There's more. Clip 7. Y'all ready? Go.
This testimony is from Anthony Fauci. This is not a game with his lawyers. He can advise. His lawyers can give him advice. He's got a half dozen here. They're all allowed to talk to him.
Yes.
All right?
Yeah.
But the attorneys are not recognized. In fact, the attorney was told not to sit at the table, and he's not obeying that recommendation. There's a row behind you, sir. That's where you were told to sit, and you're not. And now you're disrupting the proceedings. And so, look, this is the way Anthony Fauci wants to be remembered, for a lawyer not listening to the rules. That's the way you want to be remembered, and that's what you're going to do. You are not recognized, sir. Security, please remove him from the room.
Now, you notice Rand Paul said, I can't put you in jail today. Doesn't mean I won't do it later. And Fauci thinks he's slick. He wants to invoke the Fifth Amendment, but have his lawyer there to tell all kind of lies, all kind of spews, all kind of arguments, so he can say, I didn't say those things. Like, come on, man. These are stupid games. These are stupid games because, frankly, he's not remorseful. He really doesn't care. He never cared. He doesn't care now. It really was all about him. Well, Senator Paul gave him one more chance to answer questions and not be held in contempt. And then ultimately told him, well, we're going to vote to hold you in contempt, which could come with up to a year in jail. Listen to and watch clip number 8. Clip 8. Go.
I'm going to give you one more opportunity to comply with the law, limited to the period of your pardon. At any point between January 1st, 2014 and January 19th, 2025, did you destroy any federal record or tell anyone else to?
Under the advice of counsel, I respectfully decline to answer based upon my rights under the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution.
Given that you have a unlimited presidential pardon, what is your specific objection that you are making?
On the advice of counsel, I respectfully decline to answer based upon my rights under the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution.
My question was limited to the period of your pardon only. I find your objection unsupported and direct you to answer the question.
On the advice of counsel, I respectfully decline to answer based upon my rights under the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution.
Because you refuse to answer, citing a privilege that is unsupported because of your pardon, and after being denied to do so, this committee has scheduled a vote next week on a resolution certifying your contempt.
How many people lost loved ones during this Shmovit debacle? How many people had relatives that passed away in homes, isolated and alone because of this debacle? How many people were denied things like azithromycin, the Z-Pak, because of his pushing remdesivir? How many people? Yet this is how he responds to an opportunity to apologize to the American people, to be transparent with the American people, to aid us by putting us in a position to where we won't have a repeat of this should another circumstance like the pandemic develop. How many people were denied ivermectin because of Fauci? And this is how he goes out.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.